We're Matthew 4. We're going to do the first 11 verses of it. So Matthew 3, Jesus formally begins his public ministry. Remember, he was baptized in the Jordan River by John the Baptist. And when he comes out of the water, the heavens were open. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And the voice came from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." You see it at the end of 3? Well, that's a radical baptism, isn't it? But we need to be aware that typically after a high time comes a hard time. So here we saw last week a high time for Jesus, been baptized, heard the voice of the Father, been empowered by the Holy Spirit for ministry. And now we come to chapter 4, and a very difficult time awaits. So let's read all 11 verses, just ba-boomba through it, and then we'll go back and work our way. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.' But he answered and said, 'It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus said to him in verse 7, 'It's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to them, 'All these things I'll give to you, if you will fall down and worship me.' And Satan said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.' And then the angel left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." We've all read this before, right? But so it'll be good for us to go through it because it's very applicable for us. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit that just is right here with us, lives inside of our hearts as Christian people and always pointing us to Jesus and drawing us to a deeper place with him. And Lord, that's what we want. We want to grow today in our relationship with you. So thank you for this practical section of Scripture, Lord. May it come alive to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By the way, the Judean wilderness, I think the guys can throw up a picture. The Judean wilderness is just big old barren wasteland of nothing. So that's where Jesus is going to spend 40 days. Can you imagine? I mean, just barren as can be. You can look at a lot of pictures on the internet. But did you notice in verse 1 that Jesus was led up by the Spirit? The Spirit led him there to be tempted by the devil. And why in the world would God send Jesus out to a place like that to be tempted? And there's a lot, but one of the reasons is because Jesus identifies with sinners. Remember, last week we talked about he identifies with sinners in his baptism, and now we see that he identifies with sinners related to his temptation. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." So that's an important part of why this occurred. And secondly, it's for our instruction, and that's a really good thing. As Christian people, we need to be instructed about the things of the enemy and what the devil wants to do and what he's trying to do all the time. And so we're going to learn through here some of the devices of the enemy, because all of us are tempted. And so as Jesus being our example, he's going to show us how we can handle temptation. Now, a lot of times when we read through here, and it kind of jumps out at us related to Jesus quoting Scripture. But he doesn't just withstand these temptations by standing on the Word of God. He also does it by being filled with the Holy Spirit. We make a great mistake when we read through here and think just by standing on the Word of God was Jesus able to withstand these temptations. That's a huge part of it. But we also must be filled with the Holy Spirit, have the Holy Spirit living inside of us and growing inside of us to overflowing. It's an important part of this. So Jesus goes into these temptations, as we saw at the end of chapter 3 last week. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And if Jesus needed the power of the Holy Spirit to resist temptation, then certainly I do. Certainly we do. And the cool thing is it's available to us, the filling of the Holy Spirit. He's available to us simply by asking, Lord, freshly fill me this morning, right now, in this place, with your Holy Spirit. So in our text today, we see three temptations. Satan tempts him three different ways. Why not seven ways? Why not 43 different ways? Well, essentially, every temptation of the devil is some variation of these three that he brings against Jesus. Now, I was going to just read it, but I'd like you to see it for yourself. Go to your right to 1 John. It's a verse that we're all familiar with. 1 John chapter 2. I don't want you to take my word for anything. So find it. 1 John chapter 2. Just a couple books before Revelation. It's in chapter 2 and then verse 5. 1 John 2, 5. Something in right. It's 15. I'm sorry, I wrote it down wrong. Thank you, Monica. Yeah, 15. 1 John 2:15. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away." Amen? Man, are we surprised by the events that go on in our world? We shouldn't be. God says the world is passing away. Keep going, 17. The world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So these are the three temptations that he brings against Jesus. You see, turn the stone into bread is the lust of the flesh. You see it there in 16? All the kingdoms of the world is what Satan enticed Jesus with. That's the lust of the eyes. And then he says, make a grand entrance. And that's the pride of life. And if you go back far enough, go all the way back into Genesis, you'll see that Satan used these very same three temptations in the Garden of Eden with Eve. She saw that the fruit was good, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh. It was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and then it would make one wise, pride of life. So every temptation of Satan is a variation of these three. He tempts the flesh, he tempts the mind and the heart through the eyes, and he tempts us with pride. And so if these three temptations, what the devil used against Eve, what the devil used against Jesus 4,000 years after Eve, then you can be very sure that these are the very same temptations that he's going to use against us. So go back to Matthew and we'll work our way through these temptations. By the way, before we jump into that, we know that Jesus never sinned. So clearly being tempted is not sin. Some people think that just because they are weak in the faith because they've been tempted. If I lived on a higher spiritual plane, then I would never be tempted. That's not true. James 1 tells us, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he's been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I'm tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death." It isn't sin to be tempted. It's only sin when we yield to the temptation. Martin Luther said, "You can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." And I think that's kind of appropriate, what we're talking about. So we can't keep temptation from coming our way. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can keep from yielding to them. So here, let's walk through the temptations. First, though, we see in verse 2 that Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Luke and Mark tell us that the temptations, it appears in there, went for all 40 days. Here it appears like it was afterwards these temptations came. So I'm sure he was enticed throughout the time. But notice that after the 40 days, he was hungry. People say that if you fast for a long period of time, for the first few days, you're like starving maniac. But after like 4 or 5 days, your hunger begins to wane. And it doesn't ever go away, but it isn't as like strong. But at the 35, 38, definitely at the 40-day mark, your body starts to eat the vital organs, the vital tissues. It's your body saying, I need food or you're going to die. And so you've got to feed it at that point. That's where Jesus is. He's got a raging appetite as he comes out of these 40 days. He's at his weakest point as he comes out of these 40 days. And according to here, there's Satan to attack him. And isn't that the way it works sometimes? Spiritual attacks come when we're at our weakest place, whether we're physically exhausted or mentally exhausted. Satan never says, oh, poor little Christian, you're all tuckered out. I'll come back another day when you're a little stronger so we can have a fair fight. You know, he never says that. He's going to kick us when we're down every chance he gets. Verse 3 then, the word if is the word since. It for sure is the word since. So notice 3, when the tempter came to Jesus, he said, since you are the Son of God. You can study it. There's 3 variations of the word. This is one of the class conditions that the word is absolutely, positively, since you are the Son of God. And he challenges Jesus to turn stones into bread. Now, that'd be a powerful temptation if you hadn't eaten for 40 days. Is this the way God treats his kids? And since you're the Son of God, you should just turn the stones into bread. Listen, Jesus could turn that whole wilderness into one big Krispy Kreme if he'd wanted to, right? He for sure could have. But what Satan's tempting Jesus is to be led by the desires of his body. It's the lust of the flesh. If your fleshly appetites want you to do something, then obey them. Live supremely for your body, not for God. And many people live by the mantra, if it feels good, do it. Whatever your body wants, give it. And that's basically one of the devil's chief temptations that he uses against every single one of us. Living for pleasure is the most important thing. So what Satan's attempting to do here is to entice Jesus to do something that God the Father has not told him to do. And that's why Jesus must resist. And notice in verse 4, he answers, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He does not say, notice he doesn't speak in tongues to him, right? He doesn't say God loves, or the devil hates praise music, so I'm going to, no, he quotes the Bible to him, and he doesn't say, you're right, I am the Son of God. I can turn these stones into bread, and I also can char you into a little mound of ash. Ba-boom! He could have done that too. But instead, Jesus says, I don't have to exert my omnipotent power to deal with you. All I have to do is be a man filled by the Holy Spirit and submitted to the Word of God to resist this temptation. That's the key. That's the key through the whole thing. Jesus, poor 100% God, but he doesn't walk in his 100% godliness here. He says, I'm going to show everyone in the world who lives after me how to resist temptation. Be submitted to the Word of God, and to be filled with the Holy Spirit is all we need. Over and over again, he's going to tell us that. It's pretty cool that he does that for us. So he responds to this temptation in verse 4 by quoting Deuteronomy 8. Jesus met the temptation by declaring from God's word that there's something more important in life than the satisfaction of the flesh. It's to live a life that's right with God. And when Jesus quotes this verse, he doesn't pull out his lucky rabbit's foot. He doesn't pull out his four-leaf clover. He doesn't say rabbit to those of us at home who are watching. He doesn't pull out a lucky charm. Jesus believes what he's saying here. He is standing on the word of God. He's not just quoting some variation of a verse that says, well, that ought to do it. He believes it in the all the way through his body. He knows what he says to be absolutely, positively true. It's really important that we understand that. It's the conviction in his life. What he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I love the story of James Calvert. He was a missionary to the unconverted cannibals of the Fiji Islands. Now, there's a calling for you. As he and his wife were getting ready to get off the ship that had brought them to the islands, the crew of the ship pleaded with them, don't go, don't go, you're going to die there. Everybody with you is going to die there. And James Calvert said, we died before we came. We died before we came. And we need to have that same conviction where we know that when we're tempted to give into our flesh, that the will of God for our lives and walking in obedience to God's word is more important than anything else. That's what it takes to stand against this temptation. So Jesus, in his most weakened state, says, man shall not live by bread alone. In other words, life isn't about physical sustenance. It's about the power and strength that comes when you stand on God's word and when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So that's the first temptation. Here's the second one in verse 5. Then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to them, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written. And he quotes Psalm 91, two different places there. So Jesus responds to the first temptation by quoting Scripture. So Satan says, hey, I know Bible too. Let me tell you the Bible that I know. I mean, Satan knows some of the Bible. The problem is that when the devil quotes the Bible, it's always out of context. It's always misapplied. Trust me, you'll never get a good Bible study if you go listen to it from the devil. It's amazing the things you can get this Bible to say if you take it out of context. And that's what the devil does here, because Psalm 91, the context is it's the protection and blessing that God provides for those who put their trust in him. It doesn't say, Psalm 91, go ahead and tempt God and force his hand by putting yourself in danger. That isn't what Psalm 91 says at all. So here is Satan puts Jesus on a 450-foot-high pinnacle. I mean, this is things way up there. And he calls on him to throw himself down. Make a grand entrance, Jesus. You're the Messiah. Go ahead. Throw yourself down. Angels have to respond to that. And then when everybody around, because there's a big crowd, everybody around is going to see that, and they're going to say, whoa, he really is the promised Messiah. All this is appealing to the pride of life. So the temptation is for Jesus to do something outlandish that will force God's hand. And now God is obligated to do something on his behalf. And we see Satan tempt people like this all the time. Do something crazy and irresponsible in the name of faith. Try to force God's hand in a given situation. It's basically reversing the roles. Now I've become God, and I'm getting God supposedly to respond to me. I'm going to fast, and if you don't give me what I want, I'm going to die thin, and then we'll see who's sorry. It's like being a parent and a child, and the child throws himself on the floor and holds his breath, trying to get mom or dad to respond. That's kind of what this is. We see it a lot in the Word Faith movement, in the health and wellness movement. They're trying to force God's hand. And through all that, you see so many crazy things. So people stop taking their insulin to try to force God's hand to heal them. Or they quit a job that they don't like to force God to give them a better position. Or they teach a Bible study or lead worship without any prayer, without any preparation, trusting that God's going to fill their mouth in the given moment. Or they handle poisonous snakes in front of the church. Now, Dad watches every week. You guys know I say hey to him. I get saved middle college, and I come home all excited. Dad grew up in a Pentecostal-type church, and so I come home all excited. Dad's very mechanically inclined, so we rebuilt a lot of our cars and stuff. So he was out in the garage and working, and I went out with him, and we were talking. He had his head down in the engine. I'll never forget it. And I said, Dad, I want to chat with you for a second. He said, okay, you know, and Dad just working. And I said, Dad, I got saved today. He goes, whoa, or this week. He says, well, that's awesome. So he leans up, he looks at me, and he says, and I quote from my dad, Toby, stay away from the snakes. That's what you said, Dad. He was right. Stay away from the snakes. See, people who get caught up in all this kind of stuff, not just the snake thing, but all the other stuff, Satan's convinced them that they're walking by faith in those situations. Instead, they're tempting God. And when God doesn't come through on the basis of their misapplication of Scripture, then their faith is shipwrecked. I got to know a family after they allowed their 8-year-old son to die because of this message. And a simple blood transfusion was all the boy needed. Their faith was shattered. It was a terrible, terrible time. So who am I to try to force God's hand in this way? It's the pride of life. So here's Jesus' response in verse 7. Jesus says, it's written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So again, from the book of Deuteronomy, he says you should never tempt God. We're never to put ourselves in deliberate danger in an attempt to force God to act on our behalf or to try to get God to prove himself in a certain way. Instead, we're to walk with him and humbly submit to him and his word and have confidence that God knows what's best in any given situation. God loves us. There's no plan that we could come up with that's better than God's plan for us. Let's just submit to him. So go out and play in the middle of 465 is a bad idea. You're trying to force God's hand. That's crazy. And yet people do similar things all the time, trying to force God to do something. That's the second temptation. Here's the third one, starting in verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I'll give to you if you will fall down and worship me. So now Jesus is tempted through the lust of the eyes. Satan's offering him all the kingdoms of the world. Satan's luring Jesus into the sin of idolatry by offering him power and glory if Jesus would simply bow down and worship him. Now, just a little aside, I mean, you can study it, get a much better understanding. But the kingdoms of the world are Satan's to give because Adam and Eve forfeited it to Satan at the fall. That's why Satan's called the god of this age, and that's why here and other places in Scripture you'll see Satan talk about his ability to give people the kingdoms of the world. So he has that ability at this point in time. What he's saying to Jesus is, here's a shortcut around the cross. I acknowledge what you've come to do is a noble thing, but I offer you an easier way. But for Jesus to take this shortcut, it would require compromising God's plan, and in essence, he'd have been worshiping the devil. And the devil, again, he tempts people the same way. Things are really a challenge for you right now. You're working hard at this job, and no one appreciates you. You're not getting paid what you deserve. No one gives you any respect here. They honk on you all the time for silly things. It's okay for you to compromise. It's okay for you to cut corners. It's okay. It's okay. Satan drills that into us over and over and over again. And what ultimately the Satan's doing to us is he's saying, by casting doubt in our mind, he's saying, God isn't really that good. God isn't really that wise. God really doesn't know what he's doing. Because if he did, you would never be in this place. So here's the response is in verse 10. Jesus says, away with you, Satan, for it's written, again, Deuteronomy, you shall not worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus strongly rejects anything that requires the worship of anything or anyone over God. You know that the worship of anything or anyone more than God is idolatry? And idolatry is an affront to God. Very plainly, idolatry is worshiping something other than God. And we all worship. Everyone worships something, be it money or a career or a pleasure or a leisure or a relationship with someone. Whatever we give the greatest amount of time and energy to is what we worship. Think about that for a second. How did you spend your last week? Whatever you gave yourself to is what you worship. And we need to be really careful because it's easy to get sucked into this idolatry and not even realize that what it is. Fellas, those of us who are jocks, you're jocks. You got to be careful about this because you can get sucked into this really easily. No one, nothing is to be more important to us than God. And I think that's what Jesus says, why it's so important to us. God alone is worthy of our worship. That's a good truth for us to really ponder and let sink in. Let Lord show you, are there things in my life that I'm elevating above you, God? Now the last verse then, the devil left him. I wish it said right there that he left and never came back. Too bad Jesus didn't just vaporize him right there and all that would be left is a smoking pitchfork, you know. But it wasn't true. Jesus didn't do all that. And at some point, the devil's going to come back. And I always wondered if the angels ministered to him by bringing him angel food cake. You knew I was going to do that, right? It's tradition. So there's the devices that Satan uses. Against Jesus, he used them, and he uses against us. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and he's really good at it. But Jesus resisted by two basic things. He was filled and directed by the Holy Spirit, and he responded to each temptation by quoting God's word. We have everything we need to withstand the temptations of the enemy. We have the Holy Spirit, Christian, that lives inside of us, who desires to lead us, and we have the written word of God at our disposal. Now, you know this because most of you have been coming for a little bit. It's why we go through this thing line by line, verse by verse. We can't use what we don't know. And when the temptation comes, it's not easy to say, hold on a second, let me call Toby. It doesn't work in that place. You've got to study your Bible. You've got to read it and let God implant this in your heart. So when the challenges come, boy, it just comes right out of you because it is the weapon that God has given us. It's the sword that God gives us. Some of us, it's a little pocket knife. It's better than what others. They don't even have that. But God wants to encourage you this morning. Let's grow in our knowledge of the Word of God. And I'm thrilled that you come here. I'm thrilled that you submit yourself to somebody who just hopefully comes up here and just reads the Bible to you line by line. But if you don't have your own personal study, then you're lacking, Christian. You are lacking. You must. You must commit yourself to studying God's Word. That's what's so cool about what the fellows are doing with the Young Bucks. They're getting it together, and not only are they talking about life, but they're opening their Bible, and they're letting it get drilled deep down inside of them. It's what we do with the youth group. Youth group, they have a lot of fun together. I think they like being with each other. They played Murder in the Dark till like 5 in the morning last week, you know? I mean, they just have so much fun, but we always study our Bible together. Why? I'm trying to plant something inside of their hearts. Because one of these days, the fellas in the back, they're all seniors-to-be. They're going to college. Aaron just come through IU. If she didn't have the Word of God planted in her heart, all those temptations come. Right? Josh is in Arizona going to college. If he doesn't have it planted in his heart, then the temptations come. I got it right this time. I didn't say Seth. I wanted to. You with me? It's really, really important. Really important. Something to chew on as we close. Remember, Jesus goes to the wedding with his mom in Cana. And mom comes up and presents him a problem. We've run out of wine in the wedding. Oh, no. And Jesus tells her, remember, it's before my time, but mom presses in on him a little bit, and she says to the servants, whatever he says, do it. Boy, there's a pretty good thing to follow. So Jesus says, go take a number of stone jars and fill them with water, and then take them to the steward, which is the head of the party, and by the time they got the water pots there, all the water had been turned into wine. You remember the story? The remarkable thing about that is this. When they start tasting the wine, the steward says, whoa, this is really wild. Normally on an occasion like this, the good stuff's put out first. And then when everyone's half pickled, then you bring out the rot gut because no one knows the difference. But he says at that point, the steward says, but you've saved the best wine to last. And you know, that's the difference between the way Satan in this world works and the way God works. Satan gives you the best he can offer right up front. Have your bread now. Have your pleasure now. Enjoy the things of the flesh now. And then when we get intoxicated by it, we find out how bitter and how cheap and how empty it really is. And we wouldn't... Caleb and Faith are probably a little young, but we can start with Debbie Bruns and go around and talk about how intoxicating we can get by the world and find out how empty it is. Well, maybe not Debbie. For sure, Mark. You know? I mean, we can start right here, right? We can start right here. And we can say, man, I got so sucked into some things, and then later on, it was like, what in the world have I spent my life doing? It's empty. But God, he has saved the best for last for us. He says, you've entered into a great relationship with me. You know what? It is glorious to walk with Jesus. Amen? Amen? It is glorious to walk with Jesus. But I got news for you. Better's coming. Better's coming tomorrow. Better's coming a year from tomorrow. Better's coming 10 years from tomorrow. And better yet, heaven with God. It's always going to get better for us. Now, the world's falling apart, but we shouldn't be shocked by that. We read it very clearly. It's going down the toilet, of course. God says it will. But he promises that as we walk with him, it's going to unfold more and more and more. We grow and fall in love with him more and more, and all this glory is in front of us. So, let's be filled by the Holy Spirit of God. Let's let him fill us. Lord, I need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit today. I want to walk with you. Now, some of us, like my dad, grew up in a weird environment where they talked about being filled with the Spirit and everybody jumped on the ceiling fans and got all out of control. That's not what God talks about in the Scriptures at all. I just want to be like Jesus. Amen? And that's the way I ended last week. Let's just be like Jesus. But I was a man fully filled with the Holy Spirit. And if that's what he had, that's what I want. So let's be a people filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and let's walk in the power of his word. All week long, let's walk in the power of his word. Amen? Lord, we thank you for the time we have. Thank you for the great instruction for us, God. We know we live in a world that's given over to sin, given over to wickedness, given over to darkness. We recognize that the devil roars about like a roaring lion, Lord. He's just seeking people he can devour. But we're thankful, Lord, that you've given us weapons that we can use in the battle that we're in. And Lord, many, many weapons. Ones we saw today is to have the Holy Spirit of God just roaring and living inside of us and just filling us, Lord. We ask you to refill us afresh this morning, right now. And we pray, Lord, that the Word of God would just come alive in our hearts. And thank you for that. As we read, you plant it deep inside of us, Lord. And may we use that weapon against the temptations of the enemy this week, Lord. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next week, we'll finish chapter 4, so read ahead.